ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. This morning we are going to pick up at verse 35 and read down to verse 45. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 35 down to verse 45. If you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, beginning at verse 35. This is the Word of God. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Let's pray again now. Our Father, again, as we come to Your throne of grace, we come as beggars. We come as ones that don't have anything to offer but the righteousness of Christ. And that has been given to us as a gift of Your grace. We do come as Your children. You've adopted us into Your family. We do ask You to help us to understand Your Word, to apply it, that we would love it and desire it. Father, we cannot accomplish these things in our strength and our abilities. We need You to grant this to us by the amazing grace we sang about earlier. So we ask that You would do it for Your great name's sake. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. Well, as we have been looking at the Gospel of Mark and we have come to chapter 10, we saw beginning at verse 32 that the disciples were on the road to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to His death. And He uses that opportunity, and we looked at this last week, to again tell them what awaits Him there. We have noticed, and I shared with you last week, how this is really the third explicit time that He's told them this truth. He has told them over repeatedly, and I don't know if they just couldn't understand it. They didn't want to understand it the first time. We know Peter rebuked Him and said, "Oh no, Lord, this is never going to happen to You." And then he got the words, as recorded in Matthew's account, "Get behind me, Satan. You shall not have dominion in your plans." Christ is saying, "Get behind my back. My plan, the Father's plan, will be accomplished." And we noticed last week that as they are on the way, in verse 32, it says, "They were amazed, and yet there were some that were fearful." They are going to witness this. They are going to witness all that is going to take place. They don't grasp it fully. That comes evident as we will continue our way through the Gospel of Mark. But as Jesus tells them His plan, and His plan is the Father's plan, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "The Son of Man has come to do the will of the Father. My meat is to do the will and the drink of the Father. My meat and my drink is to do the will of the Father." So when I say Jesus' plan, that was the Father's plan. Anything the Father had predetermined, Jesus desired to do nothing but the Father's will. And so as He is telling them what is to take place, He is telling them the Son of Man is going up to Jerusalem to be a lamb led to the slaughter. He clearly tells them this. He is going to His death, and this is the ultimate in self-sacrifice and self-giving. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. It is the ultimate in self-sacrifice and self-giving. And we've already seen that these disciples find themselves in a similar situation earlier. And they're missing the point of it all. And instead of understanding Jesus' self-sacrifice, they're too busy worried about self-promotion. Now look with me back at the last chapter, just to remind ourselves of what we've already seen. And look with me here at chapter 9, and look at verse 31. He was teaching His disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. And when He is killed, after 3 days He will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask Him. And they came to Capernaum, and He was in the house. He asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. You see, they're so worried about which of us is going to be the leader and the boss of everybody else that they're missing what Jesus is saying about self-sacrifice. Here we are, the next chapter as it is recorded, and again Jesus has just told them the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem. He's going to be handed over. He's going to be delivered. He's going to be mocked and spit upon and flogged and killed and buried. And the third day He's going to rise. And instead of saying, "Lord, help us to understand this. Help us to grasp this," we're going to see they're again trying to jockey for position because they want to have the place of prominence. They are trying to promote themselves again. You say, those sorry rascals. Well, let me go ahead and just tell you, when you get home today, look in the mirror and you're going to see somebody that does the same thing every day, and I do. We all struggle with this. We all struggle with wanting our own way and our own will and our own plans. As Sheila just sang a moment ago about those adversities and difficulties. What if God is going to bless us through those dark times and storms and the rain that comes? See, we want the sunshine. We want everything to be easy and pleasant and good, so that our wills and our plans can be carried out. And so we all struggle with this. And Jesus loves us too much to allow our self-exaltation to go unchecked. He confronts it daily in our lives, just as He did the same thing right here. He loves us, and when we begin to exalt self, He is going to confront us through adversities and difficulties. He is going to reorient our thinking. Instead of exalting self, we're going to want to desire to exalt Him. Just as when He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweat great drops of blood, and He said, "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." And so we're going to see that again, that theme carried out and played out as we work our way through this particular text. Beloved, we all so easily get sidetracked. And we all, whether we realize it or not, we all have a tendency to exalt ourselves and our plans more than we even realize. And we need to be thankful that God loves us in Christ so much, He's not going to let that go unchecked. He's going to bring that rod of chastening to us when we need it. So three things we're going to note as we work our way here in this passage this morning and consider this idea of confronting self-exaltation. Confronting self-exaltation. First, I want you to notice a self-centered request. There's a request that comes to Jesus, and it's centered on self. It's self-centered. It's exalting self. Verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Him and said to Him, "Teacher, we want You to do for us whatever we ask of You." You talk about nerve. We want a blank check. Just go ahead and tell us You're going to give us whatever we want. We're going to name it and claim it right now. And He said to them, verse 36, "What do You want Me to do for You?" And they said to Him, "Grant us to sit, one at Your right hand and one at Your left in Your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to Him, "We are able." Again, evidence they don't know what they're talking about. And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at My right hand or at My left is not Mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Now, if we had the time, and we're not going to take it, but if we turned over to Matthew's account in chapter 20, that account records how James and John, I believe, strategically had their mama go to Jesus first. If you remember, their mother goes up. And they said, now we know He loves women and He is tender with women. So would You do us a favor, Mom? Here are grown men. Mom, would You help us? Would You go ask Jesus? And so when she comes up and says, "I want You to do for me what I ask," the idea is He turns to James and John. "What do you want?" They're not going to pull a fast one on Jesus. Everybody's been trying to pull the wool over Jesus' eyes. And the Pharisees can't do it. The Sadducees can't do it. The Romans can't do it. And Jesus knows that they have put her up to posing this question. And so He turns to James and John and He says, "What do you want?" They said, "We want authority. We want to be the leaders. We've measured up Peter, and Peter's always the first to talk. He's always the one out front. He's loud. He's boisterous. We want some kind of equalization here. We want to be the leaders. We want to keep it in the family. We want You to be at the top throne, but we want to sit on the right and the left hand. We want authority. We know You're the leader, but we want to be second place in this." And notice what they're also asking. Who are they wanting authority over? The other 10 at least, plus everyone else under Jesus' rule. They want the place of power. They want authority. They want to exalt themselves. And Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking." Verse 38. "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" In other words, Jesus is saying to them, "You are trying to get the place of authority without first going through the place of suffering and service." What He's saying? You remember when the wicked one came to Jesus and he says, "Look, I've got a different plan for you." Now, He doesn't say that explicitly, but that's what He's doing. He says, "If you will just bow before Me, just a quick genuflection, I can keep you from having to go to that cross. I can keep you from suffering. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. They're mine to give to whomever I want. If you will just bow before me ever so briefly, I'll give you the kingdom. And Jesus knew if he did that, it was cosmic treason. He knew he had to suffer and then enter into his glory. As a matter of fact, in Luke 24, and we've looked at this before, as the two disciples are on the road to Emmaus, they are in consternation because they think everything has fallen apart. And as Jesus begins to talk to them, he says, "Oh, you slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have told you. Wasn't it right that the Messiah had to suffer and then enter into his glory?" Beloved, if you and I were going to be redeemed, there had to be a pouring out of God's wrath upon sin. It had to take place. And what the disciples are doing right here, although they don't grasp it, is the same thing that Satan did. As he tempted Jesus, James and John want the place of authority without going through what Jesus is going to go through. And he says, "You don't get what you're asking." And he says, "Can you really go through what I'm about to go through?" "Oh yeah, we got that down, Jesus." And I can just imagine him shaking his head going, "Yeah, okay. Well, I've got a news flash for you. You will suffer. You will die. But I want you to understand it's not mine to give. This is the Father's to give. And he has already prepared it for those he has chosen from all eternity. They will suffer." But beloved, in essence, what he is telling them is this. And I want you to get this, and I need to get this. And it's right there in verse 40. "To sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." In other words, he's looking at them and saying, if you don't get to sit at the right hand of, in the left hand that I have, is that good enough for you to be with me in all eternity? Is the Father's plan good enough for you? Is the grace and the mercy of salvation enough, even if you don't get that place of authority? Is redemption, is adoption, is justification good enough if you don't get the plans that you have laid out for yourself? Is that enough for us? We all have our plans. We all have those plans that we want. We have a retirement age set, or we have our health that we think is going to go a certain way, or our careers, or whatever it is. So often, each of us in life is confronted with adversity we never saw coming. We never planned this. And the question is, how do we respond? "God, that's not fair." You want fair? You really want fair? You want God to give you what you and I deserve? I don't want fair. I want grace. I want mercy. See, our problem is we have our formulations that we've come up with, and we say, "Lord, here are my plans. Bless them. Bless them, Lord. These are my plans. Bless them." And God's not interested in following our course of action. You know why? Because it's not built on perfect omniscience. It's not built on perfect wisdom. It's not built on eternal goodness. God's plan is that. And so you and I have to understand that when we begin to exalt ourselves and our plans and our desires, they are not necessarily God's desires. But are God's desires good enough? Are God's plans good enough? If you and I suffer in this world, but the moment we leave this world, we are with God for eternity, isn't that good enough? It should be. It should be. Beloved, nothing in this earth, listen to me, is ever going to satisfy you except Christ. Everything that comes at us in this world, whether it is another creature, whether it is money, whether it is status, whether it is power, nothing will ultimately satisfy us. Only God can satisfy us. And so we see this right here, this exaltation of self. But notice secondly, there is a highly anticipated response. Now, I worded it that way because of the first point, a self-centered request, and now we see a highly anticipated response. In other words, this is not a shock what happens, okay? It is not shocking in the slightest, but look at verse 41. Okay, verse 41. And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. Word reaches the other ten. Hey, James and John are plotting on y'all. They're trying to be your boss. Is it a shock that the other ten got upset with them? It is not to me. Imagine you are Matthew. And word comes, you know James and John are trying to work a backdoor deal to be over you, right? Matthew gets mad, Peter gets mad, all the rest of the ten get upset with James and John. And it's highly anticipated. We can understand that. We can understand that they absolutely get angry. Maybe James and John began bragging. We don't know. Somehow, word gets back to the other ten that they were angry. We can understand the why of their being angry. I can just imagine the other ten. Who do those guys think they are? They think they're better than us? They think they deserve this more than we do? Can't you just hear Andrew? I mean, I'm the one that went out and brought people to Jesus. Matthew, I threw a party for Jesus and invited all these people I used to run with. And Peter, I'm always the one speaking up and taking the lead when everybody else wants to be quiet. I mean, I can hear it, can't you? Who do they think they are doing that sort of thing? So we can anticipate that sort of response. But let me ask you a question. Rubber's about to hit the road. You ready? What does the response reveal? What does it reveal? You want me to tell you in simple terms? They were mad because they wanted those positions. They were angry because they wanted to be in the place of authority. How dare you act like you be over me? I should be over you. That's the fallenness and the pride. These other ten got angry because they wanted to be the leader. They wanted to be the ruler. They wanted to be the one with power. That's what they wanted. And the nerve for someone else to think they deserve this more than I deserve this. Beloved, doesn't that describe us so often? Somebody gets in a position of authority over us. I used to see it all the time at the police department. And I still see it where I am now. But at the police department is this way. Whenever someone retired or took a job somewhere else, a position would open up. Whether it's a sergeant, especially if it was a higher position, you would see the officers go into jockeying. They're trying to set themselves up. These supervisors that have been lazy for years all of a sudden are trying to get all of their officers to go out and write more tickets and write arrests so they could show they were pushing their officers to be more productive with self-initiated activity. Why? Because they wanted to be in charge. So there's one position 10 people put in for it. Guess what? You have at least 9 people. They didn't get it. You have at least how many people that are unhappy? 9 people. Why? Because they wanted the position of authority. That's our human nature is we want to be first. We want to be in authority. We want the rulership. And that's why we must hear what Jesus is about to say to them. Does it bother you when God blesses someone more than you? If God raises someone up in prominence and you're still in meager, difficult circumstances, does that bother you? Do you look at that other person and say, I deserve that more than they do? Can you weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice? Love wants the best for others. But if we're honest, and I'm not asking you to raise your hand or nod your head, but you know I'm telling you the truth. If we're honest, sometimes we look at envy on others. And we look at resentment. Because when we look at them, we think, why did God bless them? I mean, I do more. I'm a better person. I try harder. And we might very well have more pride. And God has to bring us in those humbling circumstances in order to begin to break that pride down. Lastly, we see a vitally important lesson. A vitally important lesson. Now, this is the heart of this particular gospel account. So much of this gospel account is built on Jesus being the suffering servant. But here we see absolutely, unmistakably, clearly what Jesus says in verse 45. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So many commentaries say that's the key verse in this whole gospel account. It sums up Mark's recording of this under the inspiration of the Spirit. Now we've got the heart of it. We're at the heart of John Mark's gospel. And notice what Jesus does in this lesson. It's the same thing He did in chapter 9, where He took the little child and brought them into the midst of the ones. In Mark 9:35, He sat down, called the 12, and He said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. He took a child, put him in the midst, and taking him in His arms, He said to them, you have to receive such a child in My name. If you do, you receive Me. And whoever receives Me receives not Me, but him who sent Me. And then, here it is again. They've got to get the lesson again, because they don't understand it. Notice what goes on. Verse 42. And Jesus called them to Him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So you get the picture? If you want to be the boss, what does the boss do? Do this, do this, do... Don't do this, don't do that. I'm telling you, I'm the boss. You do it, do it, do it. You speak down on authority. That's the idea. You're speaking down with authority. If you don't do this, I'm going to get you. You're going to be in trouble. They lord it over them. He says that's what the Gentiles and the rulers of the world do. They are interested in getting a high place of authority and speaking down on others. Verse 43, what's that first word in your translation? I can tell you what mine is. But. Here's the word of contrast. But. It shall not be so among you. You're My children. You're My disciples. You don't be like the world. You are not to be like the ones that don't know Me. Instead, He said, you want to be great? Be a servant. Verse 44, you want to be first? You must willingly become a slave. If you want to be great in the kingdom, humble yourself. Take on the role of a servant. Take on the role of a slave. In other words, forfeit your rights, forfeit your position, forfeit your claim on authority, forfeit your claim on power. This is a voluntary submission. It is willing to do what I read earlier out of John 13. Remember there at the Last Supper. And Jesus gets up, takes off His outer garments like a slave, puts on an apron, takes a water basin, and goes around and begins to wash the feet of His disciples. He is the master and the teacher They are the students. And he says, now you don't understand what I'm doing, but afterwards you're going to. I'm leaving you an example here. You must be willing to be a slave. You must be willing to take on the role of a mere slave. A slave that washed the feet of others wasn't high up in the household. You understand? We talked about this before. What was the footwear of choice? Sandals, right? Open shoes. And you got dust, you got dirt, you had roadways. Most of the time, animals would travel many of the roadways. If you've seen animals walk, you know what happens. The feet weren't always pristine clean to begin with. Jesus is taking the role of a slave voluntarily. The eternal Son of God, clothed in flesh, humbles Himself and washes the dirty feet of His disciples and says, now you do this. And what are the disciples worried about? Which of us is going to be the boss of everybody? He says, but if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be willing to forfeit everything for the glory of God. The person not only is willing to take on the position of the slave, but must be willing to be slave of all. See that there at verse 44, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Think about it. Jesus washes the feet of 12 disciples. Who is one of those disciples? Judas Iscariot, who is going to do what? Betray Him to the death. It's easy to wash the feet of those who we like and who we love. It's hard to be the slave of the one that hates us and talks about us and resents us. Jesus said you must be willing to humble yourself. If you want power, if you want authority, if you want to be great, if you want to be first, be a slave to everyone. Empty yourself of your rights and your privileges. Be willing to be nothing in the eyes of the world. Look at verse 45. After giving them this instruction, notice what he does. For, here's the reasoning. Now notice Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like the ones of the earth. You be this way. For, verse 45, because the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom, as a redemption, as the price for many. Why are we to do this? Predominantly because our Master did it. Our Lord did it. Our Savior did it. Are we greater than Jesus? No, Brother Ken, I'm not greater. Are you willing to be a slave? Well, you're just asking too much now. I'm not asking it. Jesus told it, didn't He? I'm just bringing the meal to your table. I didn't cook it. Jesus says, even the Son of Man, His favorite self-designation, did not come to be served. He did not come to this earth to sit on a throne so that everybody would flock to Him. He came to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. He came to redeem a people for His name's sake. Beloved, Jesus has the legitimate right to be served. However, He laid aside that in order to be a ransom, in order to be a sacrifice, in order to give His life as the redemption price for His people. Why is it, and we see it in our day, I don't know if you saw this week. I want to say it was last year in Dallas, Texas, a police officer was coming home. And her apartment was either right above or right below, I can't remember, of a different apartment. And when she went to go into the doorway, she claimed, thinking it was her apartment. There was a black male in there. And she shot and killed him. She was on trial this week. The brother of that man that was killed was on the stand. And that man said, "I forgive you. You need Jesus. I don't even want you to be punished for this. As a matter of fact, what I would really like to do, if it's okay, is hug you." How many of you saw that this week? What an expression of Christ-like forgiveness. And we all say amen. Do you know he is being absolutely attacked by social justicians who say, "You should never do that. That's a racist woman. How dare you do that?" That's going on with people who claim to be Christians. That's what we are fighting in our own denomination and other denominations. We're fighting people who look at something like this and forgiveness and say, "How dare you do that?" Beloved, what do you do with someone that does that? You want me to tell you what I do? You probably don't know Jesus if that's your position. Because you don't know forgiveness. And then we've got ones that are egalitarians. Now, that's a fancy way to just say there should be no sort of breakdown between men and women. Anything that men can do, women can do. You say, praise the Lord. Can women be pastors? Are we going to follow what the pattern laid out in Scripture? God put men and women in different roles functioning in the household. And we either submit to that role or we say, "Well, that's an old book. We know better than that." What is your viewpoint of this? Because how you answer it depends on how you view Scripture. And so you and I must understand that anybody that will not accept what the Scripture says, and we looked at this Wednesday night, is basically saying, "I know better than what the Bible says." Beloved, if this is the Word of God, it is authoritative on us. Right? We don't have the right to change it. This is God's Word. And so we must humbly come under it and say, "Lord, if you've called me to do this, if you've put me in this position, then I want to be the best whatever you call me to do." Instead of wanting to promote self and wanting to push self forward. When people do that, pride and ego and self-importance get in the way. And Jesus said, "If you want to follow me, you must be willing to be a servant. You must be willing to be a slave. You must be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and die daily. And if not, you're not fit for the kingdom," Jesus said. And so that's something you and I have to face every day. And something you and I have to deal with every day. Are we going to be and do what God has called us to be and to do what God's called us to do? Or do we want to set up our own kingdom and our own plans? God's called us to repent. God's called us to walk with Him by faith alone. That's the question. You cannot do that if you don't know Christ. If you know Christ, perhaps God has convicted you today of an attitude that isn't Christ-like. I don't know. But we have a time like we do every Sunday morning where we respond. Whether you respond where you sit, whether you stand and respond, whether you pray at this altar, or I'll pray with you. But I simply ask you to take what the Word of God said and ask the Lord to apply it to your heart. For His glory. Let's pray together now. Our Father, we thank You for the day that You have given us to meet together again to worship You. And Father, as we have heard these words that the Lord Jesus spoke and were recorded, I pray that they have convicted, if that is necessary in our lives, that they've been comforting to us to know that You don't call us to be and do anything except what You've equipped us to be and do. Lord, that Your will would be done now as we have this time of response is what we ask. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.